Well, I'm excited to continue this journey that we're on of understanding the New Testament, and we explore these letters. And as we enter the book of Philippians today, I want to give a little bit of context just to refresh your memory of where we're at, because it makes an impact on how you view the letter. See, at this point, Paul is still in prison. Now, when I say in prison, he is under house arrest. Most scholars believe that he is in Rome for about 2 years under house arrest. That's important to remember. Paul is under arrest. He's in prison. And then he sends this letter to the church in Philippi. Now, what's interesting is we have a record of this church being created, being formed. Remember, we're using the book of Acts as a backdrop to the New Testament, and as we look back on Acts 16, if you were to read that chapter, it gives the record of Paul going to Philippi and establishing this church. And so Paul establishes the church, and then when we get to Philippians 4, we're going to start at the end of the book of Philippians, or at least in Philippians 4, so you can hear what Paul has to say, because I think the ending tells so much. In Philippians 4, beginning in verse 14, Paul writes this: "Nevertheless, you," meaning the church in Philippi, "nevertheless, you, church, have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent me a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I received everything in full, and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Paul is thanking the church for two different occasions there. One, he's saying, hey, when I was on my missionary journeys, and I was in Thessalonica, you sent a gift there when I was there. Thank you for that. But the end of that, in verse 18, when he says, "I received everything in full, and I have an abundance." The church in Philippi sends a gift. We don't know exactly what that gift is, but they sent a gift to Paul to encourage him while he is in prison. And Paul is saying, thank you. Paul is joyful for what the church is doing. It is apparent that the church in Philippi love Paul, and they care what happens to him. In return, Paul is grateful for the love he has shown. This is the heart of the book of Philippians, and that is rejoicing. Rejoicing runs through the entire book. You will see it time and time again. It is the central theme that Paul is writing to the church. Now, I want to give a simple definition of rejoicing. If you look in Webster, it says, "To rejoice is to feel or show great joy or delight." Think about that. Paul's in prison. He's in prison, and he's showing great joy or delight. We need to center ourselves on that. Think about that. If you were in prison, how much joy would you have? I don't know about you, but I don't know if I'd be singing hymns like Paul did. I want to have faith like Paul, but if I'm going to be honest, I don't know if I could always be as joyful as Paul is. So Paul's purpose to the church in writing this letter is to encourage a joyful response to all of life's circumstances, especially the unexpected and difficult ones, especially to those. So that speaks to the heart of where Paul is, right? That's why we have to understand the context. He's in prison, and yet he's writing to the church while he's in prison saying, you need to be joyful. Boy, that's like a slap in the head moment, isn't it? So what I love about this letter, it's so simple to read. In truth, sometimes Paul's letters can get a little bit wordy. Paul has a tendency to ramble on and kind of go all over the place, but not with this letter. It simply reads from front to back. It's laid out so simply. So here's what Paul is saying. He gives a few central tenets in his lesson here about rejoicing. And let's begin in Philippians 1. Paul is talking about rejoicing in the progress of the gospel. Philippians 1, verse 3. Paul writes this, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul is joyful. He's rejoicing that the Philippians are partners with him, partners in sharing the gospel. Paul says, ever since you heard it from the first day until today, you've been participating with me. Do you hear that, South Lake? Paul is telling the church, thank you for participating with me in sharing the gospel. And something else I think that's important to acknowledge. Paul says, I thank my God in my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy. Paul, I want to state the obvious here. Paul loves his church, and he's joyful when he prays for his church. Can I tell you, from the first day that I've been here until now, my prayers are joyful for you. I love you, church. I love South Lake. When I pray, even though there are concerns with the church, I am joyful for who we are and how God is using us. And that is, Paul does the same thing. He teaches us and he teaches me along the way. And then Paul, continuing on in verse 12, says this, Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Paul is rejoicing because he is sharing the gospel with his guards. Now, I want you to hear this. This is an important point. Paul doesn't have an attitude of, well, I'm in prison, so guess what? The guards are going to hear the gospel. That's not what Paul's doing. Paul's giving thanks for his imprisonment, and he's saying, this is an opportunity that God has given me to reach a people that, quite honestly, I normally wouldn't talk to, the Praetorian Guard. Paul's taking advantage of that, so much so, it says he's well known with the guards, with the people that come and visit Paul. These guards change out. It's not the same guard the whole time. They rotate and watch over Paul, and he's constantly sharing with them the gospel. He's rejoicing for God giving him the opportunity to be imprisoned. It is a heart condition for sure. And then Paul writes in Philippians 1, verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul is rejoicing because everything he does is for Christ. Here's what Paul is saying with that very short verse. I'm living in Christ right now. Christ isn't some far-off, distant God. It's like I ponder and I'm thinking, what would Christ do? What would Jesus do? He's not doing that. He knows who his Savior is. He knows the power of the Holy Spirit, and he is blessed. And so he's living with Christ right now. And so he says, for me to live is Christ. Meaning God has given me a mission, and while I'm here, I'm living. I'm with Christ. But to die, oh, to die, that's only gain. Because now I get to be with Christ eternally, eternally, period, forever, indefinitely. Use whatever word works there. Regardless of what Paul does, listen to this, regardless of what Paul does, he's with Christ. That's why he rejoices. Doesn't make a difference, his conditions. He is with Christ at all times. Death only brings Paul closer to Christ. So then Paul continues on. In the next segment, Paul is rejoicing in the sacrificed service for Christ. In Philippians 2, beginning in verse 12, Paul writes this, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Now listen to what Paul writes next. "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with all of you. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." I love how Paul states to do all things without grumbling or disputing. Paul is saying we should be rejoicing in the manner in which we serve the church. We shouldn't begrudgingly be volunteers. We shouldn't begrudgingly, like, well, nobody signed up to serve pancakes. I guess I'll do it. That's not a generous heart, right? Paul is saying we need to be joyful. It's like, we want to serve. We want to be here. We want to help in this. We should be children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. This is why understanding Scripture is so important. We are in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, folks. I'm not saying that to poke fun of the world. That is a reality. I love when people say, "I don't understand why you read the Bible. It's outdated." Really? I don't think you've read it. Because Paul's words ring true today. We are in the midst of a world that has gone crazy. This is how we center ourselves. And what are we to do with that? We are to appear as lights in the world. You hear that, church? Lights, plural. Not the pastor. Well, the pastor has to be the guy sharing the gospel. No. We all need to do that. We need to be joyful people and share that with the world. And then Paul continues on. His next teaching about rejoicing is rejoicing in the privilege of knowing Christ. Philippians 3, verse 4, and the second part of verse 4 will begin. Paul writes, "If anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Let me pause there. Here's what Paul's saying. I was born a Jew. I was born into the tribe of Benjamin. I was studying to be a Pharisee. Paul is a rock star among the Jews. He has the right lineage. He has the right training. And as far as the law is concerned, he is found blameless. If Paul were to hold on to that, I'm going to put this in terms we can all understand. Paul could say, I'm the man. I am the Jew right here. I'm the right guy. But listen to what Paul says next. In verse 7, he says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So in other words, take all of that and throw it in the trash. Doesn't make a difference. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul's joy is in Christ. It's not in his understanding of the law. It's not in Paul's own wisdom. He's saying, my joy is found in Christ. It's not who I was, it's who Christ is. Through all of this, I hope you're hearing this. Paul, the church in Philippi, and Christ are all active in what they do. Nobody is sitting stagnant. Nobody's disengaged. As the body of Christ, we are to be engaged. Christianity is a verb, yes? You can see in his writings that Paul is praising the church because they're alive and active. And because of that, he's telling them, rejoice. Should find joy in ministry. Should find joy in sharing the gospel. And we are to rejoice always. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. In other words, we don't know when Christ is returning, and we should be a joyful people. Be an example to the world around us, to all men, to mankind. I've never understood when I see a Christian who their general attitude is one of being disheartened, of being disgruntled, of being upset. You're not walking with Christ. Now, don't hear that the wrong way. We face trials and tribulations in life. Of course we do. And there are times where we may be down because of the burden of a particular issue. I'm talking our overall sense of who we are should be a joyful people. Giving praise for this life that I am created and I get to drive my truck down a country road on a cool fall morning. If you're a country boy, it just doesn't get better than that. Where do you find your joy? That's but one example of 10 million. What is your joy found in? So we are to rejoice. But why are we to rejoice? Let me center us. If we go to Philippians 2, beginning in verse 1, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Regard one another as far more important than yourselves. Let me say that one again. Regard one another as far more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Church, be like Christ. Have the same attitude as what Paul is saying. In verse 6, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ gave everything for us. Without his sacrifice, we have no hope. Christ is the very reason we should rejoice. Paul centers the church here. He's saying, remember the sacrifice? Paul's not holding that over anybody's head. It's not like we should walk around wallowing. Of course we remember how brutal and painful that was. But Paul's point here is because of that sacrifice, now you have hope. You have eternal hope. There's no reason to fear anything. Ever. Somebody told me this years ago, and it stuck with me. If you can control a situation, why worry about it, right? You can control it. If you can't control a situation, why worry about it? You can't control it. That's a powerful lesson right there when you grasp that. In other words, don't worry. If it's not in your control, give it to God. If it is in your control, give it to God. In all things, give glory to God. Amen? So the question becomes this morning is, how do we apply this? How do we rejoice in the Lord? I love that Paul knew that you were going to ask that question. He's like, I know Southlake. They're going to say, okay, but how do I apply this in 2021? Well, he lays it out for us. If we were to go to Philippians 4, verse 6, Paul writes this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We are to rejoice in the Lord by being committed or being by committing all our concerns to God in prayer. In other words, control, right? I just said that. If you can control it, then don't worry about it. If you can't, don't worry about it. We are to pray over everything, and in all things, be thankful. How do we rejoice in the Lord? By resting in God's peace. Philippians 4, 7, the very next verse. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What does that look like? A peace of God which surpasses all comprehension. I want to give you an example of what that might look like. I mentioned this before. In 2013 was the last time that Maggie was at death's door. we are at a point where if God literally didn't provide a miracle, she was going to die in a matter of days. That was without question. The doctors knew it. We knew it. And there we are. She's actively dying. Maggie has a book that's dealing with suffering on her little tray table there, bedside. And there's a nurse that comes in, and the nurse, her husband recently died of cancer. And the nurse was struggling with this. And she came into Maggie's room and saw that book and said, "That's about suffering?" And Maggie said, "Yeah." And she goes, "Does it help?" And Maggie said, "Yeah, I believe it does." And she goes, and the nurse says, "Well, I've been really struggling with the loss of my husband, and I don't know what to do. My wife, who is actively dying, says, you need this book more than I do." That is a peace that surpasses all understanding. To be content at the gravest of situations and to say, here, you need this more than I do. That is having peace. That is resting in God's peace. How do we rejoice in the Lord? By focusing our thoughts on that which is good. Philippians 4, verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." Dwell on those. "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen by me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Here's what I want you to hear, because there's a danger in that. That sure sounds a lot like almost the prosperity gospel, right? Just be positive. Sounds like a motivational speech. But it's not. You have to look at the entirety of Philippians. Paul is saying we need to be rejoiceful. That means our heart is always pointed towards Christ. And for that reason, then look at the positive in life. Don't focus on the negative. There is enough negativity in this world. There's a reason I don't read social media. There's a reason I don't follow most of the news. Why? It's garbage. I choose what comes into here and here. So do you. So look for the good. In a world that's gone crazy, find the good. I joke about driving to the church on back roads going a whopping 40 miles an hour on a cool fall morning. Sure, I joke about that, but you want to know what? It's also a mentality. It means something to me. It's beautiful. God has given me this day to enjoy, and I'm grateful for it. What are you grateful for, church? What blesses you? Look for the good, because it is everywhere. Don't buy into the lie that life is horrible or terrible. It's wonderful. You just have to look for it. And then how do we rejoice in the Lord? By trusting in God's sufficiency. Philippians 4, verse 10. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, for now that at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." Let me pause for just a second. Look what Paul says there. You were concerned before, but you didn't have the opportunity, church, to display that. Paul is saying my imprisonment gave you an opportunity to be a joyful church. You hear that? Listen to Paul's words. My imprisonment gave you an opportunity to be a joyful people. Amen. Isn't that glorious? How many people would say, yes, I'm in prison. Because of that, the church can now be a joyful church. Look at his heart. He says, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Maybe you have heard that passage before, that verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But now you know the context. Paul is in prison. And he's telling the church in Philippi, be rejoiceful. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. I've shared part of this story with you already. When I was transitioning out of the FBI, there was a financial implication there. There is a family of five that I need to worry about, a wife who has to have medical insurance in order to survive. Has to. So what did we do? I already shared this with you. Cashed in the retirement account to make us live. Now, here's the thing that we didn't really advertise. That money wasn't going to carry us all the way through. It was going to carry us a little over 4 years, and we knew that. We knew that going into it, meaning it's a five-year educational journey. 4 years into it, we're going to run out of money. But God's calling. What do? We trust in God. It's his call, yes? So we trusted in that. Just a few months before that money was going to run out, we were like, Lord, what are we going to do? We trust in you. Have faith. I'm not worried about it. Maggie and I weren't worried about it. And all of a sudden, I get a call to come preach at this church that I'd never been in before. And by the way, if you come out, we'll pay you a little bit of money to preach. And so that little bit of money was exactly what we needed to carry us through for a few months. And then there was another wall there, another barrier, financial barrier that had to be broken. And we're like, okay, God, we're trusting in you. And God says, you know what? We'll make you full-time interim pastor. We'll give you a little bit more money. And it was just what we needed. And you know the rest of this story. Folks, we trusted in God. We were rejoiceful by trusting in his sufficiency. There was always just exactly what we needed at the exact moment that we needed it. Do you trust in his sufficiency? In a world that says you have to have more, in a world that promotes more, are you okay with a God that simply gives you what you need? I hope you are, because that's what he calls us to be. Church, would you bow your heads in prayer with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, I am so grateful for you breaking me from the man that I was to the man that I am. A person no longer wanting what the world wants, but being very content and you just meeting my needs. It is a beautiful picture and I'm grateful for it. Father, I thank you for Paul and for his words that were recorded so long ago, that a man in prison could be joyful and teach a church from prison how to be a joyful church. My prayer is that Southlake remains that joyful church. May we always reflect the light of Christ upon this world. May people look at us and go, there's something different about those people. Why are they at peace? Why are they so happy? May you give us opportunities to share the gospel with the world around us. Father, use us in a mighty way that we may make a difference in Lake and Porter counties and beyond. We ask these things in your Son's holy and precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Church, we are called to be a joyful people. I want to share one quick example of what that may look like. So some of you may know that I've gone on a journey to lose weight, to be healthier, to feel better. Meg has joined me on that journey. And the other day, we were in the bathroom, and the way our bathroom is laid out, there's a sink, my sink is here, and then there's the counter ends, and the scale happens to be right there. And I saw Maggie jump on the scale, and she was checking that. And while she did that, I might have gone like that and put my foot on the scale, and I can see the frustration in her eyes, like, what is happening here? She panicked for about 5 seconds until I couldn't hold the laughter in anymore. That's joyful. Have fun in life, folks. Please do that. Okay, maybe that's not the way to be joyful, but I sure was. So if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you place your hands out like this? South Lake, enjoy this life. Laugh. Chuckle. Share the gospel. Find joy in this world because there's so much of it. Be silly and have fun. But always rejoice in the Lord. Understand where that rejoicing comes from. So this morning, before you leave, fist pump somebody, give them a high five, tell them you're awesome, and take this week and remember to continue your random acts of kindness because that stems from joy. God bless you, church. We'll see you next week.